thy faithfulness. Romans chapter 14. I was young, now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, David said. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 14. Verse 8, Romans 14, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. And we do praise you for your great faithfulness. Dear God, we enjoy watching the sunrise every day, watching it set. We enjoy watching the rain water our gardens and the flowers and the trees. And Father, we watch you care for us. And so many things you provide that we cannot manufacture. We drink water, the wellspring of life, and it comes from you. Father, I thank you. I praise you. I ask tonight for the blessed filling of your Holy Spirit. Please help me to minister to the church tonight, that the church would be edified, dear God. Fill my wife with your Spirit, teaching Lois. Help Stephanie in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. Father, I pray those that are not here with us tonight would know that we're thinking of them, that we love them, that you love them. Father, they'd be even now praying for this meeting and meeting with you in some way, Father, finding that solace that only you can give. Dear God, minister once again in thy great faithfulness to us. For the glory of your blessed Son, make us for our own good and your glory more into his image. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, as we study Romans chapter 14, it is important to remember that Paul is addressing our liberties in relation to dietary laws and feasts that may be associated with Judaism or even with the pagan feasts, like mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So he's really rather specific of what he's talking about here in exercising liberties. Now, can we apply them to other areas? Certainly. But since Paul is not addressing those specific areas, we need to be careful in how we do that and make sure that things are applicable there. But he's talking about something very prevalent at this time, shifting over to the law is passing off the scene. All those feasts are passing off the scene. The Jewish law, the dietary law, is passing off the scene. And not under those. So it's very prevalent for what he's dealing with for the church at this time. Verse 3 says there, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So the stronger Christian is not to take lightly of the lower Christian or of the Christian that won't eat, the weaker Christian, thinking that maybe in that sense that he's more spiritual than him. That's not necessarily the case. Let not him which eateth not judgeth him that eateth. The weaker brother who doesn't yet understand why you wouldn't go to the feast is not to be judging those who are not going to the feast. And so we see this. We are to become persuaded of these things in our hearts. Remember, God's working for us to love him, and he's working for us to change us from the inside out. To do things because we understand. To do things out of love for him, because we see how it will glorify God, how it will help us in godliness, by the way, and how it will help our brother and sister in Christ. And all those things have to be together as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of him. And so, and I mentioned that Paul he's not failing to tell us that it is okay to eat meat. He's very clear on that. It is okay to do those things. It is, you know, okay to do those things. But the weaker brother may not understand. He may feel that he has to do those things. So Paul says, be careful about those. Now, while we can exercise our liberties, a weaker brother has liberty not to partake. Nothing wrong with that. A stronger brother has liberty to partake. Nothing wrong with that. And we'll see the stipulations, some boundaries to that as we go down through chapter 14. But Paul is, however, against preaching. The strong is not to preach to all the weak and say, now, you just need to go ahead and eat everything and because it's right to do. And they're not to be preaching that, because a person's conscience has to be persuaded in that. And the weaker is not to be preaching, well, you need to abstain from all those things. You know, don't go to all the feasts and abstain from all those unclean foods so you can be godly and spiritual. No, not to be preaching that either, because that's not true either. An example of how Paul doesn't want these things being preached, we'd find in 2 Timothy 4:1. Where Paul says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This, what he's about to speak of, is a departure from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry. Now, is it okay if someone doesn't marry? Absolutely. Brother Dennis, we learned on that coming through 1 Corinthians. God may call some to marry. Some may not marry. And it may be during that time of persecution, it might have been a time that might consider not marrying and such. But God blesses both the married and those who refrain from marrying, if that's what God calls them to. And so that's why Paul says that they are preaching a doctrine of devil. If they preach, they're forbidding to marry. Well, we have the Catholic Church doing that today. They don't allow their priests to marry. And what? Commanding to abstain from meats. You see the difference? One can choose that if their conscience is not comfortable with eating meats, but they're not to be commanding others the same. This is what you must do to be right with God. That's not their place. And that's not the place of the weak Christian to command that of others. And by the way, it's not the place of the strong Christian to command people to eat all foods. You see what I'm saying? You've got to do it. You can't go against your conscience or you're sinning against God. And conscience has to grow in the knowledge of God and be shaped according to the Word of God. There's a balance found in the Scriptures regarding these issues. Those who don't exercise certain liberties because they're not yet fully persuaded concerning them are not to be teaching others that they also are to refrain. Those who do exercise their liberties in the full confidence of faith are to refrain from doing so when they realize they are wounding a weak brother's conscience. So there comes a time when you have that liberty, but the weaker brother has to be considered, and you don't want to hurt the weaker brother's growth in Christ. Christ died and rose and revived to this end, to what end? That he might be Lord of all. He's Lord of all. By the way, he is Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ is Lord in both realms. And I think the dead there is just kind of a mark that divides where we're at now and where those people that have gone, kind of looking at it from the earthly perspective. We would say that, you know, others there are dead and living. We're living on the earth, and others are dead. They died. But we also know that what? Death's not the end. It's just a divider. There's another realm out there. I always think of the conversation Jesus had with the Sadducees. And they, of course, they believed in no resurrection. And they said, hey, well, we got a brother. We got a man here. He's married a wife and didn't have any children. And he had, by the way, six brothers, and they all married her and had no children. Remember that back in the book of Matthew? And last of all, each brother in succession died. The next brother married her, no children. Last of all, the wife died. So they thought they had Jesus, you know. So in the resurrection, you know, this resurrection that you guys say happens, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And Jesus, I remember his answer, just he says, you do err not knowing the power of the scripture. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given a marriage, but there is the angels in heaven. And he says, oh, and regarding the resurrection, he says, did you not read that God is the Father, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And they were astounded. You mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living? Absolutely. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're dead. They're dead as far as our perspective. They're gone from the earth. They died. But they're with God living. And he's the Lord of the dead and the living. Christ is Lord on both sides of the grave. He is the Lord over us. And our spirits he is to be by his Holy Spirit. And he is the Lord over disembodied spirits, isn't he? When you die, what happens as a believer? Your body goes into the ground and your spirit goes to be with the Lord. If a lost person dies, their spirit goes to a waiting place, perhaps, or goes to hell, and they're suffering there as they're waiting, and they go to hell, and then eventually hell, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. But we remember when we studied, we had one question and answer session. We studied 1 Peter 3:18, and Peter said, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Remember that? Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Remember, we studied that those spirits in prison is where they were now. They're dead. They rejected Noah's preaching. And when Christ preached to them, he preached to them through the Spirit. The Bible says, New Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in them. Even the Old Testament prophets that preached, the Spirit of Christ was in Noah preaching. That's when they rejected it. God preached to them by that same Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. There's a Trinity there. Preached to them, they rejected it, and now where are they at? They're in prison. Christ is Lord on both sides of the grave, amen? And so it's good to know him and receive him as Lord now. And where do our spirits go, the saved? 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, Paul says, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's where we go. The moment we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. In body? No. We get that at the rapture. If we die before the rapture, we're reunited with a body in that sense, our body that comes up from the grave. But we're with him in spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 talks about the mighty work that God did in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is exalted over all realms. He's been exalted, Philippians 2:10, that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. And through him, we know God. We know eternal life by knowing Jesus Christ. And we know the Father through knowing Christ. Christ reveals the Father to us. Amen. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, remember what we're talking about here. Look at verse 1. We're talking about doubtful disputations. What are these? Things that are not just clearly right or wrong. It's not wrong to go to a Jewish feast. It's not wrong to eat meat offered unto idols, just in itself. It's the circumstances around it that can make it right or wrong in one specific instance. It depends on the circumstances around it. Why do we judge your brother? Why do we want to act as a judge in doubtful disputations when we know that each of us will have to answer to Christ alone for these things? You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge inward things, the secret things. The Bible says the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, but the secret things belong to God. You know, I can get up here and preach, and there's a reward for me when my motives are pure. But the fact is, you can't really know my motives. And I can know my motives. God can know my motives. And we can't see inside each other, can we? But one day, what is God going to do? He's going to reward us for doing things, what? With the right motive and with the right heart. One day it will be revealed. I mean, there have been people that have lived and seem like just the godliest Christian you'd know, and yet later on, you know, they just turn and go the opposite direction. We don't know so many times what's going on, but we are to be faithful. We are to know that there's going to be a judgment. Motives, our conscience. God's going to see all that at that judgment seat of Christ as we go before him. Why do the weak judge those who exercise the liberty Christ gave them? Why do the strong look down on the weak who are acting in good conscience before the Lord? You see, the weak are only refraining from partaking of that meat because their conscience isn't comfortable with it yet. Their conscience has not convinced them that they can be right with God and eat it. You see what I'm saying? And so why would a stronger person judge them for that? In their situation in life, they're actually doing the right thing. And in their circumstances, every one of us, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Once again, Christ is the Lord in both realms. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's our master, we're his servants. And He will judge those things that we can't see. He'll settle those doubtful disputations, and will be judged, will be lose rewards or be rewarded in at the judgment seat of Christ according to how we handle those things. Look at verse 14. Very important verse for what Paul's saying in this whole chapter. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. There's the plain truth. There is no, as far as things, now what are you talking about? Things you eat. That's what's talking about. Nothing unclean. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There's nothing unclean. That's the fact. But wait a minute. Someone has been making those distinctions for so long, they still in their heart feel this is unclean. I can't eat this. And you know what God says? Then to you, that thing is unclean. If you see no way you can eat that thing and be right with God, then God says what? Don't eat it. And by the way, if your conscience is telling you that, and you just can't in good faith eat that and believe you'd be right with God, the Bible says you'd be sinning to do so. You will likely grow to that point where you'll become strong and realize that at one time. But if you're not there yet, then it's a sin for you to go against your conscience. Why? Because eating and eating not, is neither one is a sin in themselves. Even though everything's good to eat, it's not a sin not to eat, is it? If I choose not, now if I preach, you know, we already talked about that. If I preach, you're not supposed to eat that. That's wrong. Paul condemned that. But if I decide not to eat, that's not a sin. That's just not a sin. If I decide to eat, that's not a sin. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, here we go. Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. What does the Apostle Paul presuppose in this verse? This verse presupposes it has been made known to us that a brother would be grieved by a certain course of action, by eating meat to idols or something, and a certain course of action that we might take, and yet we choose to do it anyway in the presence of that brother, then we are not walking in love toward our brother. Now we got a problem. We're not walking charitably. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:14. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Somebody have that? Want to read it? Go ahead, Sister Lynn.
Let all other things be done
with charity. Oh, whoop! Let everything be done with charity. Not walking charitably. So that's called a what? A sin. What is not a sin in itself can become a sin when the circumstances bring that to pass. See a weaker brother. You're not walking charitably, not considering them. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You've known this brother. Look at verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. And so that which was not evil in itself would be evil spoken of because it was done at a time when it was not expedient. It didn't help that brother. It hurt that brother. It was done at a time in a manner that it became a hindrance to another brother's walk with the Lord. Think about this. Suppose, I'll put myself back in this first century context here. Suppose I'm shopping at the market for some meat. I'm with a brother who I know has expressed discomfort and doubt regarding eating meat offered unto idols. Yet, I find some meat's got a good, really good price from one of the sellers there, but it's specifically marked that it was used in the sacrifice that it had been offered unto idols. I have this other brother with me that's weaker brother that I know about. There's nothing wrong with buying meat offered unto idols and then taking it home and eating it for dinner, is there? However, because I chose to buy that meat with my weak brother there, I chose to buy it when shopping with a brother whom I know is not yet convinced that it's okay to eat meat offered unto idols, I have grieved my brother. Several things can happen now to my weaker brother since I wasn't walking charitably when I went ahead and bought it just to save a buck or whatever they used back then, shekel. Now what can happen to my brother? Well, several things can go wrong now with my brother's relationship with God, my weaker brother. First, he may be emboldened to act against his own conscience. Well, I don't feel right, but I think he's spiritual. I'm going to go ahead and eat. See what I'm saying? He can be emboldened to act against his own conscience. What else can happen? and he might go ahead and eat, even though he's not convinced it's right. He would be eating something. He would be doing something that he's not sure if it's sin or not. As a matter of fact, he's not even comfortable doing it. This would be sin for him because he's going against his own conscience. Secondly, he could judge me for eating meat. Anything wrong with eating meat offered to idols in itself? No. There's nothing wrong with me eating that meat. So that specific act by itself wouldn't be a sin. Yet he could. Yet he's what? He's a weaker brother, so he think that thing's a sin. He might even think that if I did that, that's a sin, even if he's not there. You see what I'm saying? So he may now judge me for something that's not actually a sin. He may do that. He may think I'm sinning against God just because I ate meat and not because I did it while he was there. Here he has sinned against God because he has judged me a sinner for doing something that in itself is not a sin. I have liberty to do it. Thirdly, he could begin to view Christians in general as inconsistent and be discouraged in his discipleship. Many things could happen to a weaker brother if I don't choose to walk in charity. If I'm not concerned about my brother's growth, my sister's growth, the family of God, their growth, the whole issue could have been avoided if what? We would have refrained from buying that meat while that weaker brother was with me. The whole issue had been avoided. And that's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is this walk of life? What is this Christian life? It's in righteousness. What do we start out with? We get a wonderful imputed righteousness, don't we? We are counted righteous in the eyes of God. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes our sin, who knew no sin, and we receive His perfect righteousness when there was none righteous, no, not one. What a trade. And so it begins with that righteousness. And then we also live by what? Practical righteousness. Because there are things what that are not doubtful disputation. Amen? And so we want to walk in those things. We want to be faithful to church. We want to read our Bible. We want to pray. We want to witness. We want to give as God directs. We want to not lie and steal. There are many things that are very clearly right or wrong. Amen? And that's the kingdom of God. Walking in those things, what? To please God because we love Him. And Jesus said, what? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Start out with that. We have that position of righteousness. And then we want to practice righteousness to please God. That's in the Christian life. But those things are beyond doubtful disputations. We're talking about those are certain things. Clearly right and wrong. And walking in those things. And in and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. By the way, just cultivating that peace. I'm declared righteous by faith in Christ. I have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost as I learn to walk in righteousness before God. Those are the very clear things of His will. And so for this, I endeavor to avoid things the Bible clearly calls sin. I endeavor to incorporate those things that the Bible says is righteous and godly in my life, all of which are fulfilled really in two commandments. That what? That I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Bible says, if we'll do that, then how do I do that? Bible says, look at the commandments. Because they come from God's love to us. We go to that in love. We go to that in love. And Paul wrote in Acts 20, or Paul said in Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I want to know that I'm careful with the brethren in Christ. The Bible says, let no evil communication come out of your mouth, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, except with that which is good for the use of edifying. I want to do those things and say those things that can be used to build up my brother and sister in Christ. And we want to do that. And I want to have a conscience void of offense there. I want to have a conscience void of offense for God. I want to be doing the things that God says are right to do. We don't want to, the Bible says in the book of 1 John there toward the end of the Bible, it says, beloved, these things write unto you that you sin not. So we got to get up every day and say, I don't want to sin today. Will we? Probably. If not indeed, probably definitely in thought. Or if not in commission, probably definitely in omission. We'll probably sin in some way, but we ought to wake up saying, I don't want to sin today. And by the way, if there's some area that we know that we might, that we ought to be taking some precautions there, amen. And that ought to be something that we get the victory over for that. Verse 18, I have to close with this verse. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What's Paul saying there? We put these major things first, and we're walking charitably toward our brother. And by the way, even if we're a weaker brother, and we're just not bold enough to eat that thing yet, but yet I'm not preaching to the other brethren either. I realize this is just for me. Either person who walks in those things, but because what? What's the weaker brother doing? He's still going to church. He's doing the right things. He's praying, reading his Bible. He's following God in righteousness. He's not, casting those things down many times either, is he? He's walking along many times. The weaker brother here was inside the church. He was not one who was put out of the church like the fellow in 1 Corinthians. That person is what? Seeking those things is acceptable to God and approved of men. God accepts the person whose conscience is right with him and right with others, as best they understand the truth to that point. And by the way, the person that's walking like that in their life, men look upon them and they make a judgment upon those people that are walking like that, and they are approved of men. Men say that person's godly. Men realize that other people around us realize that person's godly. And God's Spirit bears witness to that to them. And so we can thank God for that. All right, we're going to have to stop there tonight for time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for many blessings. And God, there are things that are doubtful and things that that are not as clearly expounded in your word as some other things. And God, when we come to those things and those decisions in our lives, we need to take them carefully and prayerfully. We need to consider what your word clearly says. We need to consider what others may think if we take that action. We need to consider those who will be affected by it, and in what way would they be affected by it. We need to approach those things with the utmost caution and the utmost prayer. And dear God, I thank you for liberty in Christ. And you have said, hast thou faith? It's coming up in the chapter, have it to thyself. God, we could take that meat and buy it at the market, and if we're by ourselves, and go home and eat it and not have to worry a bit. We can exercise our liberties. We can exercise our faith by ourselves without worrying. And we have the liberty to do that. We get out into the public. We get out around others. We get out around weaker brethren, lost who are watching us. There'll be times, no doubt, God, and probably many, when you'll call us to curb our liberties for their sake, that they might not be hindered in their walk with Christ, that they might not think something doubtful. Father, people who lack understanding, and Father, give us the wisdom and grace to know how to walk in that way. And we just ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen.